of paid and unpaid staff, and whether they share their gifts and their talents through music or serving in all sorts of different ways around and in the life of our church, really been a blessing for me and been really fortunate. And you know, I think we've been fortunate over the last 9 months to have Chris Chavez leading us in worship. And here's a guy who his musical gifts and abilities are only surpassed by his passion of wanting to see people worshiping God. And if you're into country music, then you need to be aware of this new and up-and-coming country group called Fourth in Maine that our very own Chris Chavez is a part of. This is an opportunity that Chris is excited to pursue, and that means that Chris is going to be transitioning down to Nashville, Tennessee sometime by June. And so I want that to share that with you so that you, along with myself, can be excited for Chris. I am excited for him. I'm excited for the opportunities that he has. And more importantly, I'm excited because I know that he's going to, as he pursues these different musical opportunities, he's going to use that as a tool to invite people into the story of Jesus. And so I'm excited for him, and I'm excited for us as a church. Because I believe that as we sing words like God is faithful, I believe that it has been evident to me that God has been and continues to be faithful to Gateway Community Church. And so I am excited for Chris. I'm excited for us as a church to see what kind of transitions kind of God brings about in the next couple of months, and really have no doubt that God has been and will continue to be faithful, and I'm excited to kind of see what that happens. So if you have questions about any of the transition stuff that's going to be happening here in the coming months, please let me know. You know, let's talk, let's chat if you got questions. Talk to Chris, share your excitement with him and for him, and help him just to know how excited you are for him and all this kind of transition stuff that's going to be happening. So I'm going to pray, and then we're gonna jump in. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for today. We give you thanks because we know that you have been and continue to be present with us. And so we pray that we might just slow down for a moment and that we might hear from you. We desperately need to hear your voice. And so I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to your voice, that you would speak to us, that we would be attentive through your Spirit to hear what you have for us. We pray that you would open your word to us this morning, that it might be fresh and new. And we pray, and I ask, that the words that I speak would not be my own, but yours. Amen. So we're currently in a message series entitled Relation Slips, which are things that impede our relationships, okay? And so whether you are single, you're married, whether you're parenting, grandparenting, or you have no kids to parent, whether you have coworkers or neighbors or family members, whether you interact on social media, whether you have an opinion on anything or everything, I believe that the conversation that we are in and a part of over the next couple of weeks will help us to avoid some of those relation slips and help to strengthen the relationships that you and I have. Last week, we spent some time talking about the impossibility of avoiding conflict. Conflict is a thing. It's in our lives. It's all around us. It is impossible to avoid conflict. And yet somehow, in the midst of conflict, we have to also be able to respect one another. And so we looked at James last week, and he gave us some tips on how to respect one another in the midst of conflict, and the idea that conflict, in fact, is normal, necessary, and can even be helpful and healing if we can avoid it, or if we can choose to not just avoid it, but can actually, you know, the relation slip that we talked about last week was that when we allow conflict to go unresolved, that we actually are disrespecting one another. And James gave us a couple of points on how to respect each other in the midst of conflict when he says, so we need to be quick to listen, we need to be slow to speak, and we need to be slow to become angry. This morning I want to spend some time talking about what it looks like to encourage one another. And so our relation slip this morning is this. People, we have this idea sometimes. We slip into thinking that people don't need encouragement. In fact, they can live life without it. Now, some of you have the genuine spiritual gift of encouragement. It just kind of oozes out of you. I have experienced it in my own life and ministry where that you have shared your spiritual gift of encouragement with me, and I have been blessed by that and appreciate that. I've seen the ways in which those of you who have that spiritual gift of encouragement are encouraging one another. And then there are others of us who feel like, and I would say that I don't believe that I naturally have the gift of being an encourager, that it is work for me to encourage others. And yet that's some of us in this room as well. That does not exempt us from the call to be encouragers, right? So God has called all of us to encourage. But not all of us have this natural, I mean, some of you can just, you can encourage people in your sleep. Others of us, it's work. And yet, none of us are exempt from God's call to be encouragers. Did you know that there are 54 commands that in Scripture that talk about or use the phrase one another? One of those is found, if you're taking notes, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Paul writes and he says this, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are already doing. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as you are already doing." So Paul makes a pretty significant assumption that we have to be aware of, that encouragement is already happening. "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up as you are already doing." Encouragement is something that God has called us all to do and to be for one another, so much so that Paul kind of assumes it's already happening. Can you think of a time in your life when someone has given you words of encouragement that you can almost remember verbatim? Like that you can, those are words that come to mind, and you can see them, you can feel them, and you can hear them, and maybe whatever situation that you might have been in, that they served as a sort of pivot in your relationship or a situation that you're experiencing or a circumstance in your life. It's easy for us, I think, to, if you've had this, it's easy for us to remember words that hurt. I would imagine that many of us can think of times where we've had conversations where somebody said something, whether it was in passing or within a deep relationship, and they said words that caused us to feel some hurt. And some of us this morning can remember those words verbatim. Now, on the other side of that, I hope and I pray that we have all had times where we can think of words that have been words of encouragement that we can remember and serve as maybe a pivot. Maybe there was something about those words where they caused a pivot in your life or in mine, and not just maybe changed the direction, but maybe they were words that kept us going in the right direction. So this morning when we talk about the need to encourage one another, I want to say kind of 3 points. The first one is this: look for the needs around you. Some of us, again, it's a challenge to do that. And whether it's a challenge or it comes naturally, it doesn't matter. God calls us all to be encouragers. And so you'd say, okay, well then how are we going to do that? Well, one of the first things I would say is, if you want to be an encourager, not want to, you must be an encourager. We must, I must. Then we first need to look for the needs around us. Be aware, and I say it like this, be aware of your context and the context of others. People have a story. I believe that part of our role as we live life together with people and as we establish relationships with people, that we begin to learn the context of their story. And then we become aware of needs. We've got to take the time to be aware of the needs around us. If we are in fact going to answer the call that God has given us to be encouragers, therefore encourage one another and build each other up as you're already doing, if we're going to keep being encouragers, then we must be aware of the needs around us. We have to, and I wonder if part of that is not just, we've got to slow down so that we can be aware of the context and the needs around us of others. Those are opportunities to encourage. Now, that doesn't always mean if you become aware of a need, somebody says, you know, I really need transportation. And you're like, oh, cool, here's a car. I mean, props and blessings to you if you're able to do that, because I think there's some of us that God calls us to do those kind of things. And there are others of us who we may become aware of a need, and it doesn't mean it's a physical need that we're filling, but rather that we can speak encouragement into an understood, felt need. Sometimes we also think that encouragement is one-on-one, right? That encouragement happens really strictly in our one-on-one relationships, and it's, okay, I'm going to speak encouragement into this person's life, or they're going to speak encouragement to mine. And those are, that's absolutely, it happens there, and that's important. But there's some of us who go, I don't really like to talk to people. Or I don't really like to talk, you know, one-on-one people, like, that's not a thing for me, and so I guess I don't have to, you know, I guess I don't have to worry about being an encourager. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 11. Because we see this picture of ways in which encouragement is more than just a one-on-one relationship kind of thing, and that encouragement happens in that way. And this leads into point number two. That we've got to look for the best in people. If we're going to fulfill the call that God has given us to be encouragers, one, we've got to be aware of the needs around us. Two, we've got to look for the best in people. Because here's what happens. Encouragement inspires others. Just like if you can think of those words that perhaps were a pivot for you, those words of encouragement, they inspired you. They encouraged you. They gave you maybe the perseverance that you needed to kind of keep going or change direction. Just this morning, God has a way of showing up and doing things that are just kind of cool and crazy and silly and all of those things. This morning, I got a text this morning at 9:03 a.m. Somebody that I don't talk to nearly as often as I should and I need to. This individual had no idea what we were talking about today and sends me this text at 9:03 this morning. It says, so we've had this sermon series at this church. Can you believe they go to another church? Jerks. Just kidding. If you're watching on Facebook Live right now, I'm totally just kidding. And so we've had we've been having this sermon message series, and our pastor's been talking about the need to encourage and reach out to those who have been instrumental in our faith journey. And no doubt you are that key person in my mind. I just wanted to let you know the importance that you've had in the past and continue to have in my life and to keep me accountable and motivated. He says, I was really struck by a verse in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 that says, let us consider how we may spur one another on. And in parentheses, he said, motivate or kick in the butt. One another on toward love and good deeds. You really are and have been an exceptional motivator of faith and service to me. Thank you for being the right guy at the right time in my life. Now, I don't share that with you because, like, I'm awesome, because I'm not. But because maybe the confession to you is I needed that. Because I'm getting ready to do this sermon on encouragement, and I'm like, I suck at encouragement. And I don't even really want to talk about it. I don't want to do it. And to get a text at 9:03 this morning, kind of out of nowhere. And I read the text in a way in which not only do we have to be aware of the needs around us, but that we've also got to look for the best in people, and that encouragement has a way of inspiring others, that I read this text and I'm like, let's do this. Let's go. Let's tell people about Jesus. Let's talk about encouragement. And man, do I have a lot of work to do. But it was this moment that God showed up, and people need to hear these words of encouragement. If you have fallen into the relation slip of thinking that people can live their lives without encouragement, you are wrong. And everyone and anyone needs to be encouraged. And it'll be great that somebody was willing to send me a text on a Sunday morning and to be able to then have that conversation with him later when I'll say, you know what, you have also been that encouragement to me. But we've got to look for the best in people. It's so easy for us to naturally go to the flaws and want to pass judgment on. I think that our culture has shaped us into that thinking. That I'm gonna point out your flaws, I'm gonna pass judgment on you. Not only that, I am gonna be really suspicious about you and others. Encouragement has a way of inspiring others. Acts chapter 11, if you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 11, or if you're taking notes, spend some time with it later this week. Acts chapter 11, we're going to look at verse 21. You see the words on the screen. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. And then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. We've slipped into thinking that sometimes encouragement only happens one-on-one. And here we have Barnabas, which is his name translates to son of encouragement. Here we have this guy who, that was his gift, was sent to the church to encourage all the people. Guys, look what you're doing. This is fantastic. God is showing up and he's working in your lives. Keep going. And so you might say, you know what, I don't really feel all that comfortable about and trying to encourage somebody in this kind of one-on-one thing. Well, hey, work on that. But also be aware that you can encourage a whole group of people. We've got to look for the best in people. We have this picture and this relationship that we read about in the book of Acts. If you haven't spent some time in the book of Acts, I'd encourage you to do it. It talks about kind of the early church and how it kind of God's doing his thing and starts to grow and like, oh, Jesus, and people are excited about what it means to follow him and learn about him. God's Spirit's moving and working. And you have this relationship that we read about Barnabas and Saul. Well, Saul becomes Paul. Saul was the guy who wanted to throw Christians in jail and kill them and had the blessing of the religious leaders to do so. Saul gets hooked up with Barnabas, the one who encourages, and they spend a year together. Kind of, I don't know, maybe Barnabas is kind of coaching and mentoring Saul, who would later become Paul. Because what happens in Paul's life is that he has an encounter with Jesus. Jesus changes Paul. And what we've got to do is be reminded that if we're going to answer the call of being encouragers, then we've got to look for the best in people. Because Paul said, guys, I'm different. And they went, nah, we've become so suspicious of people, especially people who said, I'm changed, I'm different. And what do we say? We say, prove it. Paul says, guys, I've had this encounter with Jesus. It's not just my name that has been changed, but my life has been changed. And they say, prove it. Except one guy, Barnabas. The one who encourages says, Paul, I'm going to look for the best in you. Let's spend some time together and see what God is doing in your life. So we not only need to be aware of the needs around us, we've got to look for the best in people. And then lastly, we have to look for the discouraged. Look for those who are discouraged. If you turn a little bit further in the book of Acts chapter 15, verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Hey, let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they were doing." So there was a point when Barnabas and Paul were working together, and they were like, let's go tell people about Jesus. And they're like, yeah. And they jump in a boat, and they're like, hey, who's this guy? Oh, his name's John Mark. John Mark, let's go. And he's like, yeah. And they jump in a boat, and they start to sail the seas to go tell people about Jesus. About halfway through the journey, John Mark's like, guys, I'm out. I want to go home. And so, of course, Barnabas and Paul are like, all right, we get another boat, send him back home. And now we pick up, and so Paul says, hey, Barnabas, let's go back to all those churches that we went to, and let's see how they're doing. Barnabas would see that as, let's go encourage them. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. John Mark, and Paul was like, I don't think so. Remember last time we went and the dude bailed on us? Not interested in taking him again, verse 39. And they had a sharp disagreement, so much so that Paul and Barnabas parted ways. Remember last week we talked about conflict, and guess what? Sometimes conflict shows up in church. Sometimes Christians don't agree with one another. And yet, we can disagree in love, and we must be able to respect one another. And we have this picture of Paul and Barnabas saying, no way. They parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. Verse 40, Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. Can you imagine how John Mark must have felt? They go on this journey, and he's like halfway through, goes, guys, I got to go home. We don't know. He's homesick. We don't know what's wrong, but he's like, I'm out. That's a failed attempt at ministry. Guys, I got to go home. I got to turn around. I got to go home. Paul and Barnabas are talking, and Barnabas says, hey, look, John Mark, discouraged? Like, let's give him another shot. Right, looking for those. If you want to be an encourager, you want to answer the call that God has given you to be an encouragement, then you've got to be aware of and look for those who are discouraged around you. Barnabas saw that John Mark was discouraged and said, Paul, let's take John Mark with us. Paul says, no way. Barnabas says, I'm still gonna do it. He deserves another chance. Your past mistakes and failures do not determine your future. And if you're feeling discouraged, then we've got to find ways where we can be in community with one another so that we might be encouraged and then also be an encouragement. Good thing that Barnabas was the guy who encouragement was his thing, because John Mark, most theologians believe, was the guy who wrote the Gospel of Mark. And so Barnabas was willing to see somebody who was discouraged and say, hey, let's go do this. Let's give it another shot. And sure enough, we've got the Gospel of Mark. Encouragement inspires others. We've got to be looking for the needs around us. We've got to be aware of the context. We've got to be looking for, striving to find the best in people. And then also look for those who are discouraged, that we might somehow speak a word of encouragement into their lives. Let's pray.